2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to be picking it up in verse 13, so make your way there with me. And so basically, where we left off last week was dealing with King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And Jehoshaphat was a good king, all right, desiring to walk in the ways of the Lord, had some hiccups along the way, got into some kind of bad relationship choices with King Ahab, who was the king in the northern kingdom, and Ahab was a wicked, ruthless king married to Jezebel. Well, Jehoshaphat gets in a partnership, an alliance with him, looking to kind of secure peace between the two kingdoms, and of course, things were not going well. Jehoshaphat just escapes a battle by the skin of his teeth because the Lord protected him, and returns home. He's kind of rebuked for that relationship. Well, he continues on just to kind of make good choices now in Judah and bring in further reform there. Things are going well, but what happened now is what we read in chapter 20 is that there was now a new alliance of armies and enemies and nations that were coming, conspiring against Judah, all right? The Ammonites, the Moabites, and then people from Edom, Mount Seir, it tells us. And so these nations were coming against Judah. They'd made their way into the land. They're about 22 miles south of Jerusalem, camping out there, ready to come in and invade Judah. And Jehoshaphat and the people see all this happening. And I'm sure they're looking at this situation unfolding and they're freaking out, getting a little worried, a little discouraged perhaps. And it's an important lesson for us, first of all, because we need to recognize that just because we're walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, looking to do what is right with the Lord, doesn't mean that we're going to be free from the enemy's work, free from attacks, all right? Because Jehoshaphat is doing a good work right now, and yet it's in that moment that they see the enemy all the more coming against them. But God wants to do something great in the lives of Jehoshaphat and all of Judah. God wants to show himself more mighty, more powerful than anything that can come against them. And we're going to see that in this chapter. We're going to look at a lot of great applications for us here because this is a passage that's loaded. If you like to mark your Bible, underline, circle, highlight things, there's going to be some golden things here for you to be doing just that. So be ready here, okay? Chapter 20, verse 13. Let's pick it up here. It says this. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Now remember, this is the moment that everybody's coming against them. They see that the enemy is close. What do? They don't start conspiring, going, let's move to higher ground. Let's get out of here. Let's run or let's start to go against them. No, what do? They seek the Lord and they do it with their little ones, with the wives. In other words, this is a family affair that's happening. I think that's a great thing to do because too often we like to kind of put on a brave face or we like to try to hide our loved ones from the struggles that we might be going through when what we need to do is say, hey, kids, hey, family, let me share with you, we're up against some very difficult things right now, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the Lord. We're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to bring our situation, our difficulties, our problems, and we're going to seek the Lord. That's a great thing to do. Parents, I hope that you are bringing your kids along in those kinds of things. When you're going against the battles, the struggles, don't have to feel like you have to be the hero in a sense that you are saying, hey, everything's fine. Everything's great. No, you are leading your kids to the real hero, and that is Jesus, and saying, we're going to go to the Lord and seek him, and he's going to be our help in these things. That's what Jehoshaphat and all of them are doing. I love that. Well, we read on in verse 14, and the Lord honors them for this because he begins to share with them and speak to them. And it says, verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite. I think the Lord puts all those names in there just to kind of give it to us pastors that have to read passages like that. It's like, do we really need to go through the father and then the father, that brother, and then that father? It's like, my goodness, these are difficult names to do, but just the Lord keeping us humble, I think. All right. So here they are. They're in the midst of the assembly. Verse 15, and he said, listen, all of you, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King of Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, Here's the word of the Lord now to them. He says this, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And everybody said, amen. Wow. Get underlining, get circling, get highlighting, put a big star around that, say, thank you, Lord. Amen to that. Because here's this group of people that are presenting themselves, all their family to the Lord. I'm sure there's panic setting in. There's some fear going on. They're freaking out. I can imagine. I think we would all be in a similar boat in that situation. Their enemies are getting closer. They got their backs against the wall. But it's in this time where panic and fear is probably running its course that God comes and speaks to them. And the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Jahaziel to give a word of encouragement. And this is huge. This is a great word. And there's some great stuff for us here in this. We're going to look at a few applications. First of all, the word says this, don't fear, it's not your battle. All right? Say that with me. It's not your battle. All right. I was just at Abide last night, and the pastor loved to do that. Help me out, Marina. All right. We had a fiery speaker last night at Abide. It was great. He kept telling us to repeat things. All right. So we're going to repeat a few things. It's not your battle. Say it again. All right. There you go. Back row, I didn't see those lips moving. It's not your battle. Say it with me, back row. Oh, man. All right. You're letting me down. You were there last night. You know the drill, right? Okay. I will talk to you after. Okay. Twyla, don't let her go until I talk to her. Okay. It's all right. I'm messing with you. It's all good. Boy, I'm going to talk to you. Okay. So here's what we got to learn. And this is the word going to them here. Don't fear. It's not your battle. Ever been in those situations where you feel the pressure is mounting? You're just stuck. You know, of what you're going to do, right? Remember the people all said, even in verse 12 of chapter 20, when they see all the situation, the enemies coming against them, they said, Lord, we don't know what to do. Verse 12, you can look at it. They all said, we don't know what to do. And I'm sure we've all been in those situations where we're sitting there going, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to work this out? What am I supposed to do in this situation? And we can begin to panic and freak out. But here's what we got to understand, that the Lord allows those things so that we can come to Him and simply pour out of our heart and say, Lord, I've got nothing I can do in this situation. I'm trusting in You. I'm looking to You. You've got to help me in this situation, Lord, because He wants you to know He's the one that is going to fight for you. He's the one that's going to help you and see you through, because this isn't your battle. Remember, David experienced that in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, when he's going up against Goliath. David says, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. David himself recognized, this isn't my fight. If this is my fight, Goliath, thou would stand no chance against you. But I'm not fighting on my behalf. This is the Lord's battle, and He's going to secure the victory here. Now, David still had to engage in battle, but he knew the outcome. He knew the victory lay with the Lord. And that's what he's announcing here. His trust, his faith is in the Lord. It's the Lord that's going to secure the battle and the victory for him. It's always how it is for us, isn't it? The victory is not because of us. It's not through us. It's not by us trying to conspire and plan and plot our way around it. It's by coming to the Lord, who provides the victory always for us in these situations. And it may be different each time how He does it. Like I said, David had to engage in battle, but he had to do so in faith that God would bring the victory. But with the people of Judah, God says what? He says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. David has to go forward against Goliath, but knowing the Lord's going to secure the victory. But with Judah, Joseph, the Lord says, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's our next point. Don't move. Watch and wait. Say that with me. Watch and wait. Watch and wait. Okay, back row, you just redeemed yourselves. Good job. Okay. Don't move. Watch and wait. Now, that's really a hard thing to do, isn't it? To just sit still. So the Lord's saying, hey, guys, enemy's coming. They're getting close to you. But here's what I want you to do. Do nothing. Have you ever given counsel like that to somebody? Where they're like, man, I'm in a pickle. I'm in a jam. What am I going to do? How can I get out of this? And you say to them, do nothing. They're going to look at you and go, what do you mean? No, I got to do something. I got to take action here. I got to move. I got to get myself out of this. You see, when we find ourselves in a difficult position like that or a hard situation, we don't want to take a passive approach. We want to fix it. We want to make the problem go away, right? Right? That's often what we want to do. One honest man in the front, thank you. We want to fix things. We want to make it right. We don't want to stand still and watch and wait for the Lord to do it. We want to get busy. But what happens is when we begin to step in and step in ahead of the Lord or above the Lord or beyond the Lord, we end up making things worse oftentimes. Right? Ever been in that position? I have. I'll tell you that much right now. I said, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make this right. And I step in and I go against the Lord's way of doing it and I make more of a mess of things. That's why it's so important to wait on what the Lord is doing. Let him direct you in how to move forward. Sometimes it's by stepping in and taking action, like David, and letting him do his work through you. Other times it's by doing nothing and letting God take care of everything. And here's the great thing with that. When we're able to position ourselves to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, guess who gets all the glory for it? God. There's nothing that we can take credit for. Somebody says, hey, how did you get out of that, man? How did you work through that? None of us can sit there and say, well, here's what I did. I thought this would be a good idea. I'm going to do that. I'm going to step here. We did nothing. All we can say is, man, the Lord provided. The Lord helped me. The Lord brought me through. And he gets all the glory for it. Listen, there was a similar situation that took place just like that with Moses and all of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Do you remember the situation? God delivers them out of Egypt. But what happened? Pharaoh's army is like, oh, we got to stop those guys. Yeah, we gave them the green light, but we're not happy about it. We're going to stop those guys. So Pharaoh's army comes barreling after them. And Israel is on the run. And what happens? They come up to where? The Red Sea. And what all the people say, you just led us out here to die. They saw that they were trapped. They were boxed in. You see, they had mountains on either side of them. They got the Red Sea in front of them. And they got Pharaoh's army barreling down after them behind. And they got nowhere to go. They're boxed in. They're trapped. But remember what Moses said. I love that. Exodus 14, verse 13 to 14. Moses said to them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. He says, the Lord will fight for you. Sound familiar? That's exactly what Jehoshaphat and all of Judah heard from the Lord in a similar situation. And you see, God says, Moses, I'm going to do all of this so that Pharaoh and all of Egypt will glorify me. So that my name may be honored among the Egyptians. They'd be honored among the Israelites and among the Egyptians, those that survived, at least for that matter. But you see, God was going to do a work where he would be glorified. And that's ultimately why we exist. Do you understand something? That God doesn't exist for us. We exist for God. Our lives exist to bring glory, to magnify his name, to make everything about Jesus so that he is seen in our lives. And sometimes he's going to bring us to a place where we feel boxed in, where we feel that there's pressure all around, where we're thinking, what can I do? And here's what God wants you to know. Do nothing. Let him take care of it. Don't fear. Don't freak out. Watch and wait what God's going to do. Because he will allow us to go through these situations so that he can do a work that only he can do so that he gets all the glory for it. And that's a wonderful way to live life, where you recognize not everything I'm facing is just an immediate attack or me having to be disciplined for something, or it's because it's an opportunity for me to live my life in a way where God gets glorified, so that when hardship comes, when pressures are mounting, I get to live in a way where I say, Lord, help me here. Do your work so that you get magnified, honored, and glorified in this. Every opportunity, every difficulty becomes an opportunity for God to be glorified in your life. That's a real blessing in that. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Sometimes we need to be still and wait on the Lord and see what God's going to do in and through your life so that he gets the honor and the glory. Thirdly here, we've seen don't fear, it's not your battle. Don't move, watch and wait. Thirdly, don't be discouraged because why? The Lord is with you. Say that with me. The Lord is with you. That's good. You like that, Marina? It's like, okay, we won't keep that a regular thing, but it's just flowing from the Bible last night, but it won't be a regular thing. All right. She's shaking her head at me. So don't be discouraged. The Lord is with you. You know, we need to continually remind ourselves that just because we're Christians, we're not promised an easy ride. I think we have to really remind ourselves of that always. Now, here's the deal. We're promised to get to the other side. The Lord promises that I'm with you. But just because he's with us doesn't mean that we're going to be immune from hardships and difficulty. The Lord says, when the storms blow, I'm going to be sure I'm going to get you to the other side. Jesus sent his disciples out on the Lake of Galilee in a boat, and he knew exactly what was coming. He's a better weatherman than most of the people that we see on TV here. He knew the storm was coming, but the Lord allowed that, again, to teach his disciples, to grow their faith. And there's times where the Lord is going to allow us to go through these things to grow our faith, to learn dependency upon him. Again, like we said, for him to be glorified. But here's what we got to know. Don't be discouraged in those times because the Lord is with you. And he's doing a work in you and through you. And we're promised that he's going to get us to the side. We're not promised an easy ride, but we're promised to get to the other side. Amen? So keep trusting the Lord in those things. Just know when trials come, when the enemy is making things difficult, the Lord is with you. So take heart, rest in him. Now, I love the response we see in all of this. So the people of Judah, they're given a powerful word here. And I hope you've been marking your Bible there and seeing these things because these are promises for us as well. This is a word for us here of what the Lord wants to do and how he wants to do things. But I love the response that we see in Judah. It says in verse 18, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high." See, Jehoshaphat and the rest of Judah didn't wait for things to come to fruition. They didn't sit back and say, okay, well, let's see how this is going to work out. No, they just go, Lord, thank you, you're good. And they begin to worship the Lord. They begin to praise him. They begin to celebrate this word that they've been given, knowing by faith that God is going to bring that to pass. They don't wait. They just start acting upon that word. They rejoiced in their victory before it even happened. Do you know what the word says about us? It says in Romans 8:37 that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. It tells us in Romans 8:31 that if God is for us, who can be against us? Do you understand the word that's been given to us here? You may not feel like a conqueror at times. You may not feel like, you might feel like I'm just barely getting by the skin of my teeth. But through Christ, you're more than conquerors. If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, we have reason to be rejoicing, to be worshiping the Lord in all things. Or you might be going through maybe one of the most intense trials you've ever been in. I'm not trying to undermine that. I'm not trying to make light of that. You might be going through a real difficulty. But here's the truth. You've got Jesus Christ on your side, who has made you more than a conqueror. In other words, this thing that you're going through doesn't need to eat you up, weigh you down, push you back. You need to walk forward and say, I'm in Christ and I'm more than a conqueror in him. We're not fighting for victory, but we're fighting from victory. It's already been secure for you. If God is for you, who can be against you? And that's how we need to act, and that's how we need to respond today, no matter what you're going through, responding in worship and praise and celebrating what Jesus has already done for you in your life. Anybody with me here today? That's the reality and the truth. We don't need to wait for things to happen. We need to recognize that it's already happened. Jesus has already secured the victory for us. And we're going to praise him for that. We're going to rejoice in him. Look at verse 20. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, they were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." So as the people move out now, it's the next day. They've had a great encounter, great experience. But as they move out the next day, Jehoshaphat seems like he has to stop them and say, "Hey guys, believe the Lord and believe his prophet." Basically, believe in the word of the Lord. Believe what he said. Now, why does he have to do that? Perhaps because it was a new day. Yesterday was a great experience, a great encounter with God. But were they ready to put that into action and keep trusting the Lord for today? Jehoshaphat needed to remind them of just what the Lord had done, but that that was as relevant for today as it was yesterday. Sometimes we can quickly doubt what God's doing and say, "Well, that was a great word on Sunday," but then we wake up Monday going, "Was that really for me? Was that really of the Lord? Is that something I really need to put into practice?" And we can begin to doubt the things that the Lord has said, the things that the Lord has done. When Jehoshaphat says, "Believe the Lord, believe in his prophets," meaning believe the word that he'd given to you. Keep living according to that. Keep living by it. Keep taking in the word of God. We don't need to get up in the morning, get in the word and go, "Lord, do you really, is that really for me? Is that really what you're going to do? Is this really how this is going to go down?" We don't need to read the word and start doubting and questioning. We can read the word and say, "Thank you, God, for that. Praise the Lord, because your word is true and it will not return void. And I can apply that, live that out in my life, and I don't need to question it." And all through the week, we need to be sure that we are continuing on in that place, believing the Lord, believing his word. Jehoshaphat reminds the people to do just that. And so Jehoshaphat appoints the singers, the worshipers, to lead the army. Isn't that awesome? What a great picture. That's not typically what we do today, is it? All right, we're going into battle. Soldiers line up. Wait, hold on. We're bringing that choir out from Riverside. They're going to go before you guys. They're going to really clear the way for you. Yeah, clear the way. All right, that's exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to be like, down the ground. There you go. Easy pickings now. That's not typically what we do, sending the choir out. But you see, the Lord says, send the choir out here. Because as you go forth in praise and worship, what happens is it reminds us that we're trusting in the Lord, first of all. We're not relying upon our resources, our weapons, but we're trusting in the Lord. And it gets our perspective straight. It gets our focus on the Lord, doesn't it? I encourage you. You know, be people that are just praising the Lord. When you're going off to work and you're stuck in rush hour traffic, and make sure you got some praise music going or you're belting it out at the top of your lungs yourself, you know, but that you're just focusing yourself on the Lord and saying, "Thank you, God." Man, it's going to erase a lot of road rage. I really believe that. It's going to bring you to a place of just saying, "Lord, I have reason to be thankful and to rejoice in you." Go forth in praise. Even when you're in the midst of a battle, when you're up against the pressure, be moving forward in praise. And God sends the people out just that way. And it's not so much that praise makes God act on our behalf, but rather it shows our trust is in the Lord and it gets our focus on him. Look at what we read in verse 22 as they continue on now. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, notice what happens here. This is so cool. All right. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. He just set ambushes against them, and they were defeated. Judah had to do nothing. Verse 23, for the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. Mount Seir's go, "Wait, we're on your side." But Ammon and Moab turned on Mount Seir, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Do you see what's happening here? Judah is sitting back doing what? Nothing. Just worshiping. Right? they're just, oh, happy day, oh, happy day. And they're just like killing themselves, oh, happy day. And they're just worshiping the Lord. It's like, God, hey, all right, you know. And they're just all turning on each other, killing each other. They did nothing. But God secured this victory for them. Verse 24, so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they hadn't even gotten there yet, overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. That's amazing. No one had escaped. Now, we've seen similar situations that happened before where God calls the people to march around Jericho, right? Go around it 7 days, seventh day, march around it seven times. And the last time, what are you going to do? Blow your trumpets. Now, I can just imagine the general of the army going, come again, Lord. What was that last part? Blow your trumpets. I mean, we're stocked up. We got our arrows. We got our all of our strong men. Like, we're going to just, no, we need to take down this wall. We need to get into the city. Lord says, no, just blow your trumpets. Wait, that doesn't compute with me. What's that going to do? That's going to make us look so foolish, so idiotic. Like, what's going to happen? And the Lord says, just put, and they do that. What happens? The walls come down. Gideon goes in with just his few men up against the enemy. And they begin to blow their trumpets. At the sound of trumpets, every man just turned on one another. See, God just wants us following him obediently. And God wants to secure the victory and do the work so that he is glorified. You see, God has such a way of securing the victories in our lives that we never have reason to question how God is going to help us, how God is going to bring me through, how God is going to help me in the situation. No matter how big your problem is, no matter how great the enemy might seem coming against you, we never have reason to think, how is this going to work out? How is God possibly able to do something here? Because God has ways of securing the victory that just goes well beyond us. That if you were let us in on his plan, we'd probably run. We'd probably say, no, Lord, no. I'll take care of this. That's not going to work. But God has ways of securing. He's already provided the victory for us, and he just gets to play that out now. In ways that confound us, that cause the enemy to say, oh man, that God is to be honored. We never have reason to question and to wonder what God is able to do. Now, as they began to survey the situation and look over all the deceased, they realized they'd been blessed even more than they could have imagined there. Look at verse 25. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off from themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much there. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Beraka until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. I love that. See, there was so much spoil that it took 3 days to gather it all. And what do they do afterwards? They gather to bless the Lord. They go to this place called Beraka, which literally means blessing. This valley of blessing. It's a reminder for us that we need to bless the Lord in all seasons, in all times in our lives. Whether we're going through good times, bad times, we have reason to bless the Lord. So here's a bit of a summary that we've been seeing here so far. We've seen position, patience, perspective, praise, and now prosper. Let me say it again if you're taking notes, and I hope you are. Position, patience, perspective, praise, and prosper. That's what the Lord is doing here, causing them to stand still. All right? Position yourselves. See the salvation of the Lord. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Don't fear because the Lord is with you, having the right perspective. And they begin to praise him and they begin to prosper. Just like that great theologian Chance the Rapper said, when the praises go up, the blessings come down. Don't build any doctrine on that, but there you go. But here's what they're experiencing. They're looking to the Lord. They're seeking the Lord. They're obeying the Lord, and they're being blessed as a result. Look at verse 31. Now we come kind of to the end of Jehoshaphat's life here. It says, so Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. But Eleazar, the son of Dodavah, of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you've allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So we come to the end of Jehoshaphat's life, and we see a couple areas now in his life that, again, he was having some trouble. And first of all, it says that not all the high places were removed. Yet we earlier read that he removed all the high places. So what happens? Well, it seems that as Jehoshaphat was removing all the high places and he was being diligent to do so, many of the people of the land were continuing on to go and worship there, perhaps rebuild them or reinstruct these places of sacrifice to their idols and to their gods. Because it says there that the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people, in verse 33, had not directed their hearts to God. Doesn't say Jehoshaphat didn't, but the people. So they were continuing on, all right? So the high places continued on for a bit, though Jehoshaphat was diligent to remove them. But then secondly, we also see that he was continuing on, walking in some compromise, walking into relationships that he shouldn't have been dealing with. And we dealt with that a couple weeks ago when Jehoshaphat got into that alliance with Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, married to Jezebel. And he got led into a battle that he had no business being a part of, and he just escapes by the skin of his teeth in that battle. He returns home. He's rebuked for that. But now he's entering into another relationship and agreement with Ahab's son, Ahaziah. Again, shouldn't have had anything to do with this. And as a result, they're building ships. Now, it says ships to go to Tarshish, but more likely the rendering of that in the original is that they are ships of Tarshish because they're building them in the Gulf of Aqaba, which means they're going down to probably Orion, where there's a lot of gold. They're not ships that are sailing on the Mediterranean to Tarshish, which was believed to be Spain or England. So they're not going that way because they're building them in the Gulf of Aqaba, so they're sailing different way. It's perhaps meaning that they're ships of Tarshish, meaning they're big, they're strong, they're good ships. But what happened? He enters into this relationships and the ships get wrecked. That's what happens oftentimes when we become unequally yoked, as we've talked about here. When we become unequally yoked, we think, oh, I'm going to do a good work here. I'm going to bring that person along and they're going to follow in my ways. But what happens when two people engage in those kinds of relationships is that the person that's trying to honor the Lord often gets pulled in the direction of the other person and they end up finding their lives getting shipwrecked indeed, getting off track, getting away from the Lord. Well, Jehoshaphat is rebuked for that again. And it seems that he's kind of learned the lesson because it seems like he walked in repentance. It says in 1 Kings 22, verse 49, in this parallel passage, in that account, it says, then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships, but Jehoshaphat would not. It seems that he listened to that rebuke, he repented, and that's really what the Lord is looking for, isn't it? We're needing to remember that nobody's expecting a walk free of stumbling. We're going to make mistakes, but we need to learn from those mistakes. What God is looking for is a heart that's willing to seek him, that's going to walk in repentance, which says when we've gotten off track, we're going to turn around. That's what repentance is, and get right on track with God's way. And Jehoshaphat seemed to do that. He turned Ahaziah down and said, we're not doing this anymore. That's what God is desiring. He's not looking for perfection, but he's looking for a heart that is going to seek the Lord, that's going to honor the Lord, that's going to repent of mistakes made and learn from them and get right back on track. So there's some great lessons for us here in this chapter, some great things for us to highlight, to write down, and to begin to live out. I love that. Don't fear. It's not your battle. Don't move. Watch and wait. Don't be discouraged because the Lord is with you. Amen to that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word that we've looked at today and how your word speaks to us today. Looking at a passage out of 2 Chronicles, and yet we see just great relevance and application for us because we serve the same God at work with Jehoshaphat and Judah. The same God is at work in our lives, and we thank you that you are God and that you want to do something great. You want to do something big in our lives. And oftentimes it's through bringing us to positions, to places that we feel boxed in. We feel the pressure mounting, but there are opportunities for you to be glorified when you move and you act and you do a work in us. Because, Lord, the victory is always in you. And so may we not fight for that, but may we fight from that place of victory and continue to allow you to lead and to move and direct us all for your glory. So we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.